This morning we come to look at something of another of these designations and descriptions that the Apostle Paul gives to the Church of Christ in these last few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first half of verse 19, where the Apostle Paul refers to those who are the members of the Church of Christ as being fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And when Paul refers to Christian men and women as being fellow citizens together, he is alluding to that fact that throughout the Word of God, the Church of God is referred to as the City of God. The Holy City, you remember, as she is ultimately described in that form, as John sees her coming down out of heaven at the end of this world, adorned as a bride for her husband. The church is a city, or the church is described or designated as a city in the Word of God. And it was something of that designation of the church as a city that we looked at last time. First of all, you remember, looking at something of the biblical concept of the church as a city, away back to Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, and all those faithful that Paul mentions in Hebrews chapter 11, through the psalmists and the prophets, until Paul here and John at the end sees the church indeed as that holy city, the New Jerusalem, the Zion of God, come down from heaven, adorned and ready for her husband at the end. And then, having looked at the biblical concept of the church as a city, we looked at something of the biblical characteristics of the church within that biblical concept of the church as a city. The church, you remember, has a defensive role, and very often she is called to fight the good fight of faith, to set up her bulwarks, her turrets, and all the rest. But also, she has an offensive role. Out of the gates of the city of Zion go the glad sound of the salvation of the Lord our God. And then also that internal role, where she is indeed the holy city, because there God has deigned to set up his dwelling, and God has deigned to be on the face of this earth, in the midst of the churches of his people, forever and as long as this world shall last. However, the church as a city. And now this morning we see how Paul changes the figure, or changes the image that he uses to describe the church of God. And now he comes to refer to the church as the house of God in verse 20, and indeed as the household of God in those last few words of verse 19. And he says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And then in verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So the church is a city. The church is also a house, and very much a house, and indeed a household, a family, as Paul sets it out there. And it's that designation then, that description of the church as a house, as a household, that we're going to look at this morning, more particularly as the house, with regards to the structure of the house. That's what Paul's speaking about here. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the house of God, more especially in its function and in its functioning. You see how Paul slightly changes the figure of the house in the next verse and makes it into the temple of God. Because, of course, the great house of God was the house of God, the temple of God, that stood in the midst of Jerusalem. And when Paul begins to speak about the church there, in the next verse, as the temple of God, then he's speaking very much about the function of the church and about the functioning of the church as the house of God. But here he's speaking especially about the structure of the house, about its makeup, if you like, about its building. It's God's building. It's the house of God's building and the house of God's making. And so it's that church in its structure that God builds and goes on building right to the end that we're going to look at. Well, there are three points of reference, if you like, that Paul directs us to with regards to this house. And they're straightforward elements that you might say are involved in any house or the building of any house. He makes reference, first of all, to the foundation of the house. And then he makes reference to the superstructure of the house, or to the walls of the house, if you like. And then he makes reference to the cornerstone of the house. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," he says, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The church of God as the house of God has a foundation. It has a superstructure. It has a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone. And remember and bear this in mind throughout anything that we say with regards to the church of God, as Paul sets it out for us here, that in the first place, perhaps, he's speaking about the one church of Christ that has ever been in the world, will ever be in the world, and will only be in heaven forever and ever. The one church, all the church of Christ, the universal church, if you like, forever and ever. And these are the features, this is the structure of the universal church of Christ. However, what Paul ever says about the universal church of Christ is also always applied to each local church, the expression of that universal church of Christ. It's a false division between the one universal church and the local church, because the local church is called to be the expression of that universal church. And whatever Paul says about the one church that exists and will exist throughout all eternity, those marks, insofar as we're still in our fallen, corruptible state, are still to be seen in each church that would call itself a church of Christ at all by the grace of God. However, the foundation of the house, he speaks about the superstructure of the house and the cornerstone of the house. Well, first of all, the foundation of the house. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, says Paul. Now, what does he mean when he says that the church of Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Are we into some strange areas there that are hard to come to terms with? Isn't the church's foundation our Lord Jesus Christ? So don't we sometimes sing, and rightly sing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord? What does Paul mean when he says that the church and the members of the church, the walls of the church, the superstructure of the church, are built up on this foundation, built, he says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, surely we need to realize this, that nobody needed to tell the apostle Paul what the one ultimate foundation of the church of Christ was, and that was Christ the Lord. Isn't it Paul that gives us that great word of finality with regards to the church's foundation stone and foundation rock? None other foundation can man lay, he says, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord indeed. And no one better than Paul knew that, or upheld that, or more vigorously upheld that, or was zealous towards that. One foundation indeed, in that sense. What does he mean then? Well, when Paul says that the foundation of the church is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's not saying that the church is built on these men as men, but he's saying that the church is built on what God revealed to these men as he used these men and raised up to these men to write his never failing word, which speaks of him and Jesus Christ his son. And the church, in fact, my friends, is built on the Bible, on the word of God, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And you can say that, you see, because, my friends, when you say that, you're not speaking of the Bible as in isolation to Christ. Because you cannot rightly speak about the Bible as in isolation to Christ. No more, now mark this, no more than you can speak of Christ in isolation to the Bible. You cannot speak of the Bible in isolation to our Lord Jesus Christ, nor no more can you speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in isolation to the Bible. Doesn't our Lord speak one day to some people who thought they knew a whole lot about the Bible? And he says, you search the scriptures, but these are they which testify of me. And when Paul says that the Church of Jesus Christ, local and universal, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's saying that the Church of Christ is built upon the Word of God, these which testify of Christ, which God in heaven has revealed to men, apostles and prophets, concerning Jesus Christ, his Son. You get a lovely illustration of it in that famous encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. You remember, overlooking Caesarea Philippi, whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, says Peter, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the old prophets raised from the dead. Yes, says the Lord. Peter, listen again, that's not what I ask you. Whom say ye that I am? That's what I'm getting at. And then Peter says, my friends, you remember, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the outcome of that, says our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Peter? Not Peter, my friends. Not Peter, nor not any apostle, nor not any prophet, nor not the person of Peter, or the person of any apostle, nor the person of any prophet, but that testimony concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, he says, the anointed, the one that God foreordained, the one that God promised, the one that God poured his holy oil upon for all his purposes. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood, your own heart never showed you this. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And on that rock, I will build my church. And that's what Paul's speaking about, my friends. The church is not built on any man, any person, but on the Word of God, the testimony concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ of God, the one who would come and bring salvation to us. And when Paul says that the church is built here on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's what he means. The church is built on the Bible. The church is established on the Bible. The church is laid on the Bible. This Bible that testifies of Christ and tells us all about Christ. That's what Paul means when he writes to these Ephesians. And he says, my brethren and sisters, ye are built in as living stones into the house of God. But here's the foundation on which you're built as living stones. You're built on the Word of God. For the church of God, as the house of God, is built on the foundation of the Word of God. Well, you see how that word of Paul tells us something then that's absolutely fundamental about the church of Christ, about any church of Christ, any local church of Christ, any church of Christ within a denominational structure that would look on itself or consider itself at all to be a church of Christ. It'll have the Word of God at its foundation. And my friends, from beginning to end, that church will be set on the foundation and basis of the Word of God from beginning to end. You remember our Articles of Faith, the very first article in our Articles of Faith that we wrote. Listen to it again. As it is impossible to know God apart from his divine revelation that he has given to us, we believe it to be the foundational truth of the church. To believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired word of God and the only rule of faith and practice for the church of Christ and its members. The foundational truth. Because if a church or a Christian doesn't begin, my friends, with the Bible, they'll never know anything aright concerning Christ the Lord. Doesn't matter how much they read the Bible. Didn't the Lord say, you're reading the Bible, you're searching the scriptures, but these are they which testify of me? And it's the foundational truth of the Bible, the church, to believe that the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, is the inspired Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice for the church of Christ. Inspired. Unerring. Unerring, my friends. And there you have to stand on the whole foundation that God has laid. Every layer of concrete off it and all its solidity, that's where you have to stand, my friends, on every jot and tittle of that Word of God. Plenty of people will come along and they'll say, oh, well, I believe that the Bible's the Word of God, in a sense that it becomes the Word of God to me when I accept it. It's just a book. But when I accept it in my heart and my mind, it becomes, or that part of it becomes, the Word of God for me. Plenty of people will say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. Contains it. There are a lot of folklores and myths and songs and psalms and stories and all the rest, but therein, if you can untangle the whole mess, somewhere in there you'll find the Word of God indeed. That's not what we mean when we say that we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God. Because being the inspired Word of God, they are all the inspired Word of God and unerring. And that's the acid test, my friends. That it's the whole Word of God, accepted, believed in, built upon, from beginning to end in our lives individually or corporately as the Church of Jesus Christ. All of it. You remember Paul's famous statement concerning, if you like, inspiration and authority when he writes to Timothy, tells him all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and everything else. Before that, he's just said to Timothy, Timothy, you're a privileged young man because from your early age, he says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. When Paul writes there in verse 15 of Timothy's letter about the holy scriptures and then writes about all scripture being given by inspiration of God, he's using two different words, maybe not apparent to us in our English Bible, but two different words. In the first place, he says, you have known the holy scriptures, the holy grammata, the hagiogrammata. Thou hast known the holy letters that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You've known the ABC, the alpha, beta, gamma of the Word of God. You've known those letters. They've been taught to you as you've been catechized as a child concerning the things of your soul salvation. Then he says, all scripture, all not grammata, but all graphy, all writings, all the writings are given by the inspiration of God. But not only, my friends, are the whole writings the holy Word of God, but, says Paul to Timothy, the very letters of the writings are holy. They belong to the Lord. They have been given by the Lord. And the very letters of this Word of God are the holy Word of God. Paul isn't extreme when he says that, because Paul's writing out of experience. Nearly as hard growing up naturally as it is spiritually, you see, and all the bumps. And well, Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing not only about the writings, the graphy, he's writing about the letters, the holy grammata. He calls the very letters of the Word of God holy under God. Now, as I was saying, he isn't saying that but by any other way than experience, because, my friends, Paul makes one of the greatest of his arguments in the Word of God to hinge upon one letter. When he's speaking about the covenant made with Abraham and about God speaking about, in thy seed, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And says he there, in that covenant, he was speaking about the gospel in Jesus Christ our Lord. For, says Paul, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, that is, God saith, and to not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He says, look, my friends, when God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, note he says, He didn't say in thy seeds, as of many, but in thy seed. And that absence of that one letter S makes all the difference to the covenant of redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord, to them that believe and are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of thing, my friends, that it's the whole Bible as a whole, received and understood as a whole, that constitutes the foundation of the Church of Christ, of any Church of Christ that would call itself and be called a Church of Christ. Look at Paul's order just for a minute. We just say this in the passing. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, chronologically, that's out of place, is it not? The prophets were long before the apostles. And some people, in order to try and adjust what Paul's saying there, they say, oh, well, he's speaking about New Testament prophets, because there was such an office in the New Testament, of course. But Paul isn't speaking, my friends, about New Testament prophets. He's speaking about the Old Testament prophets. And when he says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, although that's out of place chronologically in the order of time, Paul is precisely right, theologically, in the order of our redemption, if you like. Because don't you see that it's the apostles that teach us truly and fully all that the prophets ever wrote and ever spoke? Says Peter, sometimes when they looked into these things, they didn't fully grasp what they were writing themselves. They were full of the hope when they spoke about the Lamb and all the rest. But it took the apostles to come along and really translate for us the Old Testament prophets and all that was contained in the Old Testament. So that now, my friends, we know precisely what's meant by the Passover and the sacrifice and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We know all these things. Without the apostles, we'd never have known them. Without God taking up the apostles and revealing unto them his word of truth, we would never, we'd still be in shady darkness with regards to the Old Testament. But they come and they show us in all its fullness what those Old Testament scriptures meant. And when Paul says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's that he's speaking about. It's all the fullness, the whole Word of God, received as a whole, understood as a whole, the whole Bible for the whole Church of Christ. However, that's what he's speaking about. That's the kind of foundation. The foundation is the Bible. And practically, again, not only must the church be founded on the Bible, but then, of course, as the church goes on, the church is raised up on the Bible. I think there's nothing more pathetic than when you get a Christian saying that they believe the Bible for their soul's salvation, but then they lay off believing the Bible. Only one way you grow in grace, and that's on the Bible. Says the Apostle Peter, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Now he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The mother who gave you birth is the mother who will give you sustenance so that you grow in the things of your God. And my friends, not only must the church have the foundation, but having the foundation, then the church cannot do what she likes on the foundation, but can only build on the foundation what God has given, and only build on the foundation how God will have us build on the foundation. A lot of people give paper acknowledgement, and I trust it's more than that when we say the Bible, remember, the only rule of faith and practice for the Church of Christ. God's revelation given by God's inspiration as God's direction and instruction to our lives from day to day. Nothing more pathetic, again I say, than that utterance that you get from so many Christians, professed Christians. Oh, well, all right, maybe that's what the Bible says, but I feel, little popes, I feel. What's it matter what we feel? What does it matter what we feel? What are we speaking ex cathedra from our own hearts? As though we're making infallible utterances such as never came out of papal Rome. Dear old Samuel Rutherford says, my friends, your heart is not the compass that Christ steereth by. No, no. It's this word, my friends. And as a church will be only founded and established on the word of God, so the church, my friends, can only build up on that word of God in those things concerning her God, in her practice, in all that she does from day to day. As that is true universal, then that is true local as well in the church of Christ. We don't adjust the word to suit us. By the grace of God, we adjust ourselves according to the foundation, according to the word. But so the foundation, the church is a house, the house of God, indeed not made by hands, as the old hymn writer says in that sense. And as far as its foundation goes, built upon the foundation, says Paul, of the apostles and prophets, simply saying, built upon the foundation of the word of God, the apostolic, prophetic truth of the word of God is the foundation on which the church is built, on which the church must ever rest. Now, what about the superstructure of the house? As we said, the walls, if you like. For if the foundations of the house are laid, then the superstructure, the walls, are obviously raised up. How are the walls raised up? How is the Church of Christ built? Or with what is the Church of Christ built? And of course, the Church of Christ, my friends, is built with believers. With believers. You see who Paul's speaking to there. He says, and are built upon the foundation. Who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, these people that he's been speaking about. Gentiles who were once even afar off from the nation and commonwealth of Israel itself, but Jews also, who although they were near to God in a physical sense and in a peculiar sense, were still far off from God until Christ came and reconciled both, says Paul, in one body, unto God by the blood of the cross. When Paul then goes on and says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, members of the city of God and of the household of God, and are built. It's these people he's speaking about who are built on the church, on the foundation of the church of God. And the walls of the church of God, my friends, are believing men and women. Remember that incident with Peter. Whom say men that I am? Doesn't matter about any other's opinion. Who do you say that I am? And when Peter makes that confession, my friends, that testimony, it's not only foundational, it is superstructural as well. Because that is the one testimony, confession, that every person must make in order to be built on the foundation and built up in the walls of the Church of Christ. Thou art the Christ, and all that's contained in that, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. God gives his word concerning Christ as the foundation, and then those who receive that word concerning Christ are added onto the foundation and built up to be the walls of the church, the superstructure of the church. Now, how clear that is, or how clear that apparently is, doesn't seem that it is very clear to some people. You take Peter's first preaching. You can stay with Peter on the day of Pentecost. You remember how he preaches there, my friends, and he pierces those people's hearts. He tells them all about the crucifixion of Christ and everything else. And then we're told that they turned and they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? He gives the directive, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the promises unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized and added to the church and all the rest. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In other words, they didn't all receive the word. Well, they were pierced and they were pricked and all the rest, and they were cast down. The law of God had come and hammered into some of their hearts. But out of that, a great multitude, no doubt, but they were out of that vast multitude. They that gladly received his word to repent and be baptized were added to the church. 3,000 stones that day, living stones, were built upon the foundation of the apostolic prophetic word concerning Jesus Christ the Lord, and they formed the first layer, as it were, in the New Testament church, built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, my friends, that's who is added to the church. The church of Christ is composed of believers, and nothing else but believers. You know the reverence we have for the old catechism, Westminster Confession, and all the rest, until it comes to the church, my friends. Till it comes to the church and speaks about the visible church composed of such as believe in Jesus Christ and their children. Isn't it lovely up until that? And you see, that's what makes the whole divergence. We're not making any particular denominational point, but a biblical point. Isn't the church of Christ built up of believers, not a perfect church, because that's the case? Ever hear of a perfect believer? Then all you've got's a perfect hypocrite. My friends, there's no perfection in the church. Listen to this word, and this says it all, I think. You take the old Baptist Confession of 1689 and take the Westminster Confession and put them both together on the one question concerning what makes the church. Here's what the old confession says, Baptist Confession. It says, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated so as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. Westminster Confession says virtually the same thing, but the scriptural proofs that both of the confessions give are entirely different. The old Baptist Confession points to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, and those churches of Christ at Ephesus and Sardis and all the rest, you remember, that had got so mixed up with so many things and mixture and error. Westminster Confession points to the parable of the wheat and the tares, and says the church, the field rather, is the church. And in the church there are wheat and there are tare, all growing up together. The field is the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ said the field is the world. The world. And whereas there's no perfection in the church of Christ, there is the composition of the church of Christ of those who have been reconciled to God, profess their faith in Christ by the blood of Christ, and are built up and added into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the big division comes. That's where you get religio-political things. That's where you get the church, my friend, sadly going forth with the sword to conquer in the name of Christ. When that man Constantine made his profession of faith, when he saw that vision in heaven of the cross, when he had it emblazoned on the shields of the Roman legionaries, the cross of Christ, in this conquer, when a new thing came into the world that had never been seen before, that whereas the Christians had been hounded by the power of Rome, now the power of Rome hounded any who weren't Christians and put them to the sword. What a spectacle. What a spectacle. And it all came about by moving away from the scriptural proof and truth that the church of Christ, the stones, the walls, are they that believe. They that believe. And don't you see how Paul, of course, has used a figure that should be beyond mistake for any of us at the end of verse 19. The church, not only a house in its structure and making and building, but he says it's a household of God. In case you might think it's too static, in case you might think of foundation as concrete, as stones of something brought out of a quarry, he says, remember, it's not only a house, in its structure. It's a household, he says. It's a family. And how do you get into a family? You're born into a family, my friends. And how is a person brought into the church of Jesus Christ as the household of God? That person is born into that church. Not born just with the blessing of being born into a Christian family or a Christian to a Christian mother or father who are part of that household, but born into that household. That's what the Bible speaks about, being born again. And there's nothing more essential for us to grasp than the relationship that man sustains to God, first of all by nature and then by grace. And by nature he stands related to God in a position of alienation and enmity and all the rest. And then Paul has said already to us, comes our Lord Jesus Christ and reconciles us unto God. And when he reconciles us unto God, then the relationship that is upheld between man and God is the relationship of a child and a father. For the child has been born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but, says John, he has been born of God. And when he's born of God, then he's a member of the family of God, of the household of the living God. But so the walls, the superstructure built on the foundation of the Bible itself is the foundation because it testifies of Jesus Christ. The walls are raised up on that foundation through their testimony of Jesus Christ as their Lord indeed. And then lastly, Paul speaks about the cornerstone of this house of God, which is the church of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Many, many titles attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And all of them precious in their own way. This one precious in its own way. Cornerstone set either at the corner of the building or at some strategic point in the building. Or maybe even the capstone of the building, the arch. That could be it as well. But here Paul's meaning is obviously very clear. It's at the corner. Christ is at the corner of the building. Why? Because it's the cornerstone at the corner that aligns the whole building and aligns the two walls of the building that butt in to the cornerstone. What two walls? The Jews and the Gentiles. Because either they're attached to Christ or they're out of Christ. Doesn't matter if they are Jew or Gentile. At the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets meet together in the total testimony of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. But you see, it's clear, my friends, that unless we are aligned and lined up to Christ, and we'll see that next week, by the will of God, when it comes to the function of the church of Christ, in whom, says Paul, as the cornerstone, ye are growing together, fitly framed together, into a holy temple in the Lord. But at this point, unless a person is attached to Christ, doesn't matter what angle they come from, be it from that old division of Jewry, be it from the other end of that division, from the Gentile world, they either stand built on Christ or they have no salvation to their souls at all. And it's Peter that gives us the classical statement, is it not, concerning that cornerstone and our relation to that cornerstone. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, way back in Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Our whole life now and in eternity is determined by where we stand in relation to Christ the Lord as the cornerstone of the building of God's salvation, ever spoken about from all eternity. And says Peter, there's no two ways about it. We either see that cornerstone which God laid in Zion. Behold, I lay in Zion, he says, a chief cornerstone. What a prophecy. The Lord tells us not only that he's going to send his son, he tells us exactly where he's going to send him on the face of this earth. I'm going to send him, he says, into Zion. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone. He that believes in him shall not be confounded. Unto you which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone is set at naught, it is disallowed. If there's one arrogant word of the human heart recorded in the scriptures of God, my friend, surely it's that word. That when God lays his cornerstone, when God sends his son into the world to die, he is disallowed. You know what that means? It's an old word from testing things, testing metals. And a man would take a bit of metal and he would test it, put it through the fire, examine it, all the rest. And then he would either allow it or disallow it. He would either count it, if you like, as pure, as gold, as unadulterated. Or else he would say, no, it's an alloy. It's full of a mixture. It's no good to me. It's disallowed. Now, says Peter, that's what men did, and that's what men do with Christ. They disallow him. They call him base metal. It's not an arrogant word of human nature. The likes of us, the likes of you, the likes of I, my unconverted friend, you young people, to take the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and to cast him aside out of your life as though there was nothing whatsoever that he could offer for you in your life now or in eternity is total arrogance. Arrogance. And as the whole of the Word of God would have us understand, there's only one way that God is going to deal with such arrogance. And it's the flames of hell itself that will take care of that. But, says Peter, that wasn't all the case. Because he said, aren't there you there in those churches in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia? And he says, you count him and have counted him as a cornerstone that is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And to count Christ like that, my friends, because we realize that if we're in the house of God's salvation at all, then we're in the house of God's salvation because we're lined up to Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. And because Christ as the cornerstone gives all direction to us in this life, in that which is to come. And he is a precious cornerstone. You might call that word Mr. Spurgeon's text. Spurgeon used to preach in that so often. Used to preach on it very often, my friends, when he got himself, as you might say, in a tight position as a preacher. That it's not hard to do sometimes. Very first time he ever preached, he tells us he was going to the village of Teversham, and the young man that he was walking along with, Spurgeon turned to the young man and he said, I hope you have liberty tonight when you're preaching. And said the young fellow to him, it's not me that's preaching, it's you that's preaching. He said, well, I had never preached in my life. He says, but one thing I could do, I could say that Christ was precious. And so he preached, and unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And says Spurgeon, many's a time I had to fall back on that word, because he is precious. He says, with a cold in my head, I said to myself, well, if my head won't work, maybe my heart will work. And he preached in that text. Got a sermon entitled, A Sermon from a Sick Preacher. All of that kind of thing. And it's simply the testimony of any believer, my friends, that Christ is indeed the sure cornerstone of their salvation. and that our salvation is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as Paul sets out what the church is, as far as her structure, her building, her making of God is concerned, it's just that very word itself. It's Christ Jesus indeed that Paul always ultimately comes back to. Is the church built upon the Bible? Yes, it's built upon the Bible, but the Bible's only the Bible. The gospel's only the gospel, because these are they which testify of him. And how then shall that building be built which is laid on such a foundation? By those that know nothing about the Bible? Who reject the Bible? Who will not have the Bible? Is that what the stones will be made up of? No, no. But of those, my friends, who embrace the Bible. And embracing the Bible are lined up, are butted to that one who is the chief cornerstone of all the building, and who is then precious to them that believe. Unto you, therefore, which don't believe, he's not precious. That's obvious, my friends. But unto them which believe, he is precious, the chief and precious cornerstone of all the building, which is the house of God, not made with hands, and will stand eternal in the heavens forever and ever.